Well, good morning, beloved. We welcome you this morning to California Road Missionary Church on this, the first Sunday after Easter. By the way, do you know, according to the church calendar, what the Sunday after Easter is called? Do you know what this Sunday is called? Last weekend was Easter Sunday. Sunday before was Palm Sunday. What is this Sunday called? Does anybody know? Great trivia question. The answer is White Sunday. Or Renewal Sunday. Do you know why? I never knew this before. The reason is this is the Sunday, this is the day in which Thomas joined the disciples in the upper room when Jesus appeared in the upper room and he said, I will not believe unless I put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side. You remember from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, when that occurs. The skeptic, the doubter, Thomas, on this particular Sunday, believed and trusted the Lord and decided to kneel before him in lordship, saying, my Lord and my God. And I think it's particularly unique that on this Sunday, we're going to be dealing with Jonah, the book of Jonah, in particular talking about issues concerning prodigals. And so just as Thomas on this Sunday, in spite of his doubts, trusted the Lord and believed, this morning we're going to be talking about prodigals, who many of whom have doubts and questions and they're running and they've got all kinds of concerns. But ultimately, it's our prayer and our trust that they will believe. And so before we jump into our material this morning, let's bow our heads, ask God's blessing upon our service this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here, and we just pray that you will guide us into your truth. Help us, Lord, to understand what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If I would say the phrase, and I've titled our message this morning, Return to Sender, if I would say, what does the phrase return to sender mean to you? My hunch is it would mean one of two things. The first thing that you would think about probably, as you can see here in the lower right-hand portion of your screen, is the designation by the post office. In other words, a letter that is lost or damaged, or ends up in the wrong place, is stamped with this return to sender, and it is then postmarked and given back to the person who mailed it. What would be the other connotation for this phrase, return to sender? Answer, the famous song by Elvis Presley. Some of you remember that song, Return to Sender. I'm not going to do an Elvis imitation this morning. It was the 11th most popular Elvis song of all time. But a lot of people will think about that when they hear that phrase, Return to Sender. Actually, Jonah chapter 2 and chapter 3 could have that stamp of the post office placed over the top of it. Why? Because Jonah was like a letter, lost, damaged, and in the wrong place. And he needed to return to the one who sent him. God the Father sent Jonah, and he got lost and damaged and ended up in the wrong place, and he needed to return to the sender. He needed to return to the Lord. And this idea of returning to the Lord is one of the themes that we find here in the book of Jonah. In the case of Jonah, it was returning to the God he knew and loved. In the case of the sailors and the ship captain, they were pagan men, but it was an opportunity for them to return to a God that they had never known before. And to the Ninevites, the capital city of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, when they repented and came to the Lord, it was an opportunity for them to return to the one who created them. And so what we see in Jonah chapter 2 and chapter 3 is this idea of return to me, return to God, this return to sender. As a matter of fact, the phrase "return to me" occurs over 50 times in the biblical record. Return to me. It occurs over 50 times in the scripture. Here's one. Look at their screen. Isaiah 44:22 says, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist." Here's the phrase. "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." God is speaking to his people, and in the book of Isaiah, as well as in this book, the book of Nehemiah, he says a similar thing. "But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." Now, this can become a verse for those of us who are parents or grandparents who have somebody, a child, a son, a daughter, a grandchild, a spouse, a brother, a sister, a close friend, a loved one who is a prodigal, who needs to return. This verse can be a key verse for us to pray over and claim that they might return to the Lord. And here's another verse. It's in the book, my namesake book, the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12. "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with" what? "With all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." God is looking for a broken and a contrite heart. And so the Bible is replete with examples of people in the biblical record who disobeyed, who wandered away, who ran away, and who needed to come back to him. Classic examples, Adam and Eve, the very first couple in the Bible. You know, they disobeyed and they sinned and needed to return to the Lord. And they were the first, but they certainly weren't the last. You've got the example of King David, who committed adultery and murder, and yet returned to the Lord and became known as, God described him as, a man after what? A man after my own heart. And so it's possible not only to return to the Lord, but to be restored to the Lord. The story of Samson, the story of Peter, who denied the Lord three times. There's all different kinds of examples, and the one we're dealing with over these last number of weeks, Jonah. That's why the book of Jonah is so relevant today, because this idea of returning to the Lord is the main thread in the entire gospel story. It's the main theme of the entire Bible, that a God who is rich in mercy and rich in grace desires that people would return to him. Now, this morning, what I'd like to do, and we're going to focus again on this idea of prodigals. Many of us today, as I mentioned earlier, have a prodigal in our family, perhaps our immediate family. Maybe you have an unbelieving husband or a daughter who's walked away. Maybe your son's not walking with the Lord. What I want to do is that we look at the book of Jonah. I want us to look at the means God uses to cause people to return back to him. What are the main mechanisms that God uses to draw people back to himself? Remember the story of Jonah. God called him and he refused. And rather than going to Nineveh, he ran the opposite direction, boarded a ship for Tarshish in hopes of escaping from the Lord. And here's the first principle I'd like us to consider this morning. And concerning maybe a prodigal that you have in your life or in your family, one of your kids or grandkids, just as leaving, wandering, and running away from God is a process, so is returning. It is not just one singular event. What many people think happens is to walk away from the Lord, it's the flip of a switch, and that's not the case. It's usually a long process. It usually takes them a period of months or years to get to that place. Now, the same thing is true on the flip side. Returning back to the Lord is also a process. And by using that word process, it infers there is a period of time. It takes time. It took a period of time for Jonah. It will take a period of time for your loved one as well. Now, let me show you a couple of key verses here that I think will be an encouragement for you if you have a prodigal in your family or in one of your loved ones. John chapter 12, verse 32 says this, Jesus speaking, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," and he was referring to the crucifixion, "I will draw all men unto myself." Look at that verb. I will, he doesn't say I will coerce, I will force, but it's this idea of drawing like a magnet. I will compel them to return to me. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the same idea. "I have loved you with a," what? "With an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." And one of the things we need to pray concerning our prodigals isn't that God will guilt them or shame them. That's not the way God works. How does God say in this verse he draws people back to himself? With loving kindness. In fact, the book of Romans, I believe it, it's because Paul said it's because of the Lord's kindness that we are drawn to him. As we sense God's love, there will be this tendency of wanting to come back to him. So, what are the main tools we see in this book of Jonah, these main mechanisms that God uses to draw people back to himself? I think we need to understand this key principle number two, that God will use a variety of means. He doesn't use just one method, one methodology. He will use a variety of those. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning, let me see, how many do I have? I've got four of them, and here's the first. One of the things that we, principles we learn from the book of Jonah, is that God uses, look at the adjective, supernatural interventions and interruptions as magnets, like I said earlier, to draw people back to himself. In the book of Jonah, the Bible says that God used a storm. Notice what it says. This was no natural storm. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, it says that God sent the wind and a violent storm. And so it was a supernatural storm. In fact, so violent that seasoned sailors, the sailors on the ship in which Jonah was on, they recognized it was not typical, and they realized that some god had been offended. You'll find that in verse 5. Once again, it was a supernatural storm, so much so that these pagan sailors said, "Man, we've not seen this before. I mean, we've been out in the high seas and seen storms. But this thing, this is unique. We've offended some god." But that wasn't all. God didn't just use a supernatural storm. He used a supernatural outcome of the lots. It says they cast lots, and the lot fell to whom? To Jonah. And so God uses a supernatural storm, the supernatural casting of lots. He uses supernatural fish, remember? And then he uses a supernatural miracle. And so on your margin, if you just want to jot in there, storm, lots, fish, miracle, the miracle of keeping Jonah alive or bringing him back alive, we don't know. So he survived. God used all these mechanisms to interrupt the story and to draw Jonah back to himself. And it worked. It worked. Even when it looked like all was lost, when we're the reader of the story, we read that rather than following the Lord and going to Nineveh, that Jonah goes the opposite direction and finds this ship, and he boards passage, and there's room in the ship, and he's got money in his pocket to pay the fare. And the reader, as we read that, we think, oh no, all is lost. It's not going to work out. Nah, but the story wasn't done being written yet. All wasn't lost. In fact, God had just begun. Let me give you an example. If you've ever been to a football game and we're up in the stadium, in the stands, high in the stadium, and you can see during the halftime, you've got the marching band down there, and you'll see this at Notre Dame games or at the University of Michigan games, and you start seeing the marching band weaving, and suddenly they're creating this picture. That like maybe it's like the Purdue football team, maybe they're creating this locomotive, this train that begins moving across the football field. Or maybe they're creating like the Ohio State football team, they're creating the word Ohio. And then the one senior who happens to play the tuba gets to be the one who dots the I. It's a great honor for Ohio State to be the guy that dots the I. Well, when you're up in the stands, you can see the pattern and the picture that's being created, and you can see what it looks like. But imagine if you're in the band, or if you're standing on the sidelines, and as you look out at that, at what's taking place at halftime, it looks like a mess. It looks pointless. It looks confusing. It looks meaningless. And you see, when we are in the middle of the football field, so to speak, when we're in the middle of the game called life, there's a lot of times that as we're moving around that we don't see any pattern, we don't see any meaning, we don't see how the picture works. And yet God, because he's so much higher than we are and he's got perspective, he can see what he's creating because of his vantage point. And the closer we draw to him, the more we're able to rise up and gain perspective and beginning to understand what he's doing down on the field. And so maybe, perhaps this morning, that you're confused and you're discouraged because this loved one, this person in your family, is not walking with the Lord, and it looks like all is lost, and it's a jumbled mess, and it's pointless and meaningless, and you can't see anything that looks good. Don't be discouraged. God knows what he's doing, and he's establishing a pattern that only he can see, because he has a vantage point that's higher than ours. And so that brings us to the first application, and that would be this. Pray that God would use unique circumstances to not only capture your loved one's attention, but also turn his or her heart. This COVID-19 virus crisis that we're going through, I think God has captured the attention of many people. We need to pray that he will use this now to turn their hearts. And that brings us to the second main point. God will use stress to draw people back to himself. 2 Chronicles 15:4, it says, "But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them." I think that may be on your note outline, but mark it if it's not. 2 Chronicles 15:4, "In their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him." God uses distress, God uses conflict to draw people back to himself. Jonah 2:2, listen to what Jonah says. He's speaking, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." You see, if there was no distress, there would be no calling. And so we need to also remember that, and even pray, and this is a hard prayer for parents and grandparents, that God, that you would bring into their lives tension points that would cause them to be drawn back to you. C.S. Lewis said, "Pain is God's megaphone." And some of us are a little hard of hearing. The application then, beloved, this morning for us, and point number two, is this. Pray that God's pressure points would cause your loved one not to become bitter, but to turn to the Lord. We need to pray that they don't get so angry and frustrated and they start blaming God and then it backfires. But rather, pray that the stress and distress will cause them to be a magnet to turn to him, not a wedge to be further separated from him. Principle number three, God uses people as catalysts to draw people back to himself. In chemistry, a catalyst is a substance that speeds up a chemical reaction. The secondary meaning of the word catalyst is that a catalyst is a, quote, person or event that sparks, incites, or stimulates change. God uses events as catalysts. God also uses people as catalysts. In the story of Jonah, God uses the sailors. Nearly two-thirds of Jonah chapter 1 involves Jonah's interaction with these sailors. Why? Because God used these sailors as part of this process of drawing Jonah back to himself. And by the way, God can use unbelieving people. God can use non-Christians. God used the ship captain. Notice Jonah chapter 1, verse 6. The captain went to Jonah and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." And so God used this man to kind of prompt and prod Jonah into praying to the Lord. I think I've mentioned this earlier, but a lot of research has been done on prodigals, and they've gone back to prodigals who've returned. And they've interviewed them, and in almost every single case, a prodigal who's returned says, "The main catalyst for bringing me back to the Lord was a person." They've also said, rarely is that person the parent. Research has borne this out. Incidentally, to encourage you, 85% of all prodigals eventually return, even the most hardened rebels. Dobson Organization has that percentage even a little bit higher. But research has borne this out. 85% of prodigals, even the most hardened rebels, end up returning to the Lord. And God will use a person more often than not, typically not the parents. What God is asking you as a parent is to love them and to pray. Remember, God does the drawing. That's not your job. You're not the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need your help, mom and dad. He does need your cooperation. Don't get in the way. What do I mean? What do you mean, Pastor Joel? God needs our cooperation. That brings us to this application. Pray that God would bring key individuals into the life of your loved one and strategically use them as his divine instruments. You need to be praying, if you've got a son or grandson or a husband or whatever, a brother who's not walking with the Lord, pray that God will bring a Jonathan into their lives as a David. Pray that God will bring a Naomi into the life of your Ruth. And by the way, that's why it's very important that we befriend other people's prodigals. They're difficult to love sometimes. But I know that my wife Judy has a prayer list of probably 20 different prodigals that she prays for every single day. Every single day. Other people's prodigals. Because if it's not going to be mom and dad, God's going to use somebody else. And by the way, that somebody else might be you. So you and I need to befriend prodigals. They may listen to you and not listen to mom and dad. Finally, number four, God uses the power of his word to draw people back to himself. The Bible tells us that God's word is more powerful than any two-edged sword. That's found in Hebrews 4:12. Maybe it's printed there on your note outline. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. God's word gets down where we live. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. What that's saying is that the word of God has the ability to penetrate a person's heart and mind and attitude and imaginations. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces? There are some prodigals that have got pretty hardened hearts, but the Bible says that God's word is like a hammer that can break a rock. Now, that appears impossible to you and me, and it is impossible for you and me, but it's not impossible with God. For with God, the Bible says, nothing is impossible. He can break up a hardened heart. How does he do that? Through the power of his word. Now, I want you to notice how God used the word, his word, in the life of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. And all your waves and breakers swept over me. Now, as you read that, you don't think much about it until you realize, and I think maybe I've got it printed there for you, he was praying scripture. Listen to Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called to the Lord. It's exactly what Jonah said. Psalm 86:13, you have delivered me from the depths of the grave. Very same statement Jonah made in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. Psalm 88:6, you have put me in the lowest pit in the darkest depths. Very same thing Jonah said. Psalm 42:7, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. What is Jonah doing? Jonah is praying. His prayers are based on scriptures he remembered when he was walking with the Lord. He had hidden God's word in his heart, and God was bringing back to him in the midst of this distress these scriptures that were tucked away in the recesses of his soul. And see, for the prodigal in your life, maybe they were raised in a Christian home. Maybe he or she was raised in a youth group. Maybe they went to a Christian college or had committed their lives to the Lord at one point in their lives. Maybe they were inquisitive and they even memorized books of the Bible. Listen, beloved, God is able to use those scriptures that they remembered when they were little kids in VBS. God is able to bring back to their remembrance Bible passages when they were in Sunday school as a little boy or little girl. And that brings us to this application. Pray that God would bring scripture back to the remembrance of your loved ones. They can try to run, but they can't run away from the word of God that's impacted and touched them earlier in their lives. John 14:26 says, Jesus speaking, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Spirit of God will bring back to their remembrance. He will remind them of everything he had said to them when they were little. He will cause them to have this yearning, this desire to return to the Father. Just like the prodigal son, through distress and stress and supernatural events, God used that to cause the prodigal son in Luke 15 to feel this yearning, this desire, and he was drawn back. He would, just like Jonah, he was drawn back because of the Lord's loving kindness. Having said that this morning, loved ones, I want you to take a peek at this video and see if this doesn't touch a chord in your heart this morning. Thank you.
Dad. It's me. Man, I know it's been a long time since we talked. I was kind of hoping you'd answer, but, I understand you probably don't want to talk to me. I've just gone so far, and the things I've done, I just regret it, you know? And I know how bad I've hurt you and let you down, but Dad, I miss you. I miss how we drive around and just talk about life. And I just want to come home. But I know you've probably written me off. I can't blame you, actually. Here's the thing. It's kind of a shot in the dark, but I'm coming through town soon, and I'd really just like to see you. I know I can't just show up at the front door like I used to, but if you want to see me, just hang a small sheet out on the porch. If the sheet isn't there when I drive by, I'll keep going, and I'll try not to bother you anymore. I love you, Dad.
It's just such a powerful video, isn't it? I want you to bow your head with me. Can I pray with you this morning? Can I pray for you this morning? Even though we're separated, we're not collectively together here in the sanctuary. Nevertheless, I just want to pray for all of us this morning. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love prodigals, that the story of the Bible can be summed up in the phrase, return to me. And Father, right now, I pray for the hearts of prodigals represented by those people who are listening to my voice. Lord, they've got sons and daughters, grandchildren and nephews or nieces, spouses, siblings, parents who aren't walking with you. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to do your drawing in the hearts of each one of them. Lord, bring conviction. Remind them of the scriptures that they knew long ago. Lord, bring people across their paths. And I also, Lord, this morning, want to pray for parents and grandparents and those who have loved ones who are not walking with you, and it causes great pain. And Lord, I pray that you would give them great courage, and that, Lord, you would touch them and embolden them to trust you fiercely and to pray for their loved one passionately. Because indeed, you are a God who draws us because of your loving kindness. We thank you In Jesus' name, amen.